The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome. It's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. I hope, well, by God's grace, we're going to have a good show. If you've got questions or comments, you want to discuss certain things about the Bible, what I do for the newbies is answer questions on the Bible doctrine and various issues and things like that. And if that sounds interesting, you know, if you have questions about your personal relationship with the Lord, you want to know how God works in lives, you want to know what the Scripture says about certain things, topics, ideas, all you got to do, hopefully, is give us a call, and or give me a call, it is, and I'll be able to, hopefully, by God's grace, answer questions. Hi, Terry. Terry's in the chat room. Terry's great. And we have a chat room. There's only 11 people in it right now, but it usually goes up to 50 or 60 within the first few minutes. If you want to participate in a chat discussion, all you have to do is just go to carm.org, C-A-R-M.O-R-G, and on the homepage you'll find the video of me sitting here. It's exciting stuff. Oh, trust me. It's exciting. I'm sitting here with a headset on, looking into a camera, while I answer questions in a chair. So if that's your kind of an idea of a good time, then you know, you can watch. But the really good stuff is that you have a lot of great people in here who are, you know, good Christian people and good chats, and people become friends through it. We see a lot of regulars there. If that sounds good. Like you want to get involved, then all you got to do. You just go to carm.org, C-A-R-M.O-R-G, and the homepage, you'll find that. You can also go to YouTube and find us there, and on Facebook, just type in carm.org, C-A-R-M.O-R-G, and you can find all the links and all that kind of stuff if you want to do it that way. Now, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276, and we have five open lines. That means nobody's waiting right now. I want you to give me a call. So, I'm working on an interesting article. There's been something I've been thinking about for a long time. We had a caller, maybe it was Monday or Friday, I'm not sure. And why is God a Trinity? This is what I've been working on for a while. And I've got this article right in front of me. I'm looking at it on my screen. You can't see it because it's not released yet on the Carm website. But I've been wondering about this for a long time. Why is God not one person? Why isn't he two persons? Why isn't he four or more? Why is he three? Now, I know that God is a Trinity, but I have wondered, why is God a Trinity? And so I'm going to continue to work on this. I'm read it by a couple of friends of mine who I think are logically, philosophically, biblically minded enough to be able to interact with me on this a little bit, and I'm going to release this article hopefully tomorrow, next day, whatever. And maybe we could discuss it then. But I think that it's important. Now, I was talking to some Muslim last night on a chat room area, and I ran some of the ideas around. And it doesn't work quite as well with the Muslim because of the lack of the scripture in the Quran, which says that we're made in God's image. It does say that in the Bible. So that carries certain requirements with it, communicable attributes, non-communicable. I was talking to a Muslim about his view of God, and there's a word, and I've known the word, then I forgot it, then I knew it again, then I forgot it again. It's not Tawheed, it's something, where it means that the God of Islam is so wholly, completely different than us that he's basically unknowable. And I'm trying to find information about that so I can work from that, because I think it's a weakness inside of Islam, but I'm looking at that. That's another topic. But nevertheless, for now, I'm working on this article, Why is God a Trinity? And I'm going through, it's a bit of a technical article in some aspects, going through Trinitarianism, introducing the idea of abstractions, and physical requirements and properties and things like this, doing it slowly, doing it a little bit at a time, so that through the article, by the time a person gets through it, if they're still interested and their eyes haven't rolled up in the back of their skull, then they might have a better understanding of why God's a Trinity. And I think it has to do with the aspects of personhood and free will. And hopefully I brought those out in the article. But I'm just talking. So anyway, if you want to give me a call, 877-20-7226. Let's get to Jeff from Michigan. Jeff, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, how you doing?
I'm doing all right. Hanging in there.
Oh, I got feedback. I can hear myself.
Oh, it's okay.
I think it went away now.
Okay. All right, so what do you got?
Hey, I was working for a customer. She's a retired older lady. She told me she was a socialist, leftist, basically, Bernie Sanders supporter. And, you know, I just in the course of conversation, I found that out. And okay. I just wondered what your take is on what should inform my attitude in a conversation with a person such as this, you know, as a Christian. I mean, what thought should be sort of in the background of my mind as I approach, you know, her belief system, her...
Okay. Yeah. So what you always do is ask the person who affirms something to define it. Always do that. I remember back a little bit ago when Trump was running for office, Bernie the leftist wacko Sanders was promoting socialism. And in downtown Boise, I live here in Boise, Idaho area, these two people, this guy and a girl, were promoting Bernie Sanders, you know, and the whole bit. And I said, so you believe in socialism? They said, yes. And I said, can you tell me what it is? And they stared at me like a deer in headlights. I said, do you know what socialism is? And they did. I said, go ahead. Since you are advocating it, tell me what it is. Define it. Explain to me how it works economically. Explain how it works with the rights and property. They had nothing to say. And I said, so let me get this straight. You don't even know what it is you're promoting. You're just swallowing whatever the news media wants you to chew and swallow and just participate, right? And I said, you guys are shameful. And I walked away. And, you know, they didn't have an answer. So this is the thing. What is socialism? It's a political and social system in which private property and the distribution of income are subject to social and centralized government control. So it's a political social system where the distribution, the means of production and distribution are controlled by the government or centralized. When it's controlled by the government completely, that's communism. When it's centralized in government, the increase of government control, that's socialism. So socialism is just communism light. The problem with socialism is that bureaucracies become notoriously inefficient because of the interdependence of the bureaucratic system of people who are trying to cover their own rears. And since they can't know the sufficient means of caring for individuals, they have to pass laws that govern all people all at once. So such things as we need to have gun control, we need to tax everybody, social security, these are socialist ideas where they try and gain control of individuals through legislation of the general. But the legislation of the general, more generally speaking, removes our rights, increases government control. So here's the thing. As the government gains control, gains power, we lose power. That's how it works. There's only 100 units of power in a society. Is it distributed 50-50? Is it distributed, you know, 70 for the people and 30 for the government, which is what a democracy, a republic is supposed to be, roughly, and the numbers are really irrelevant, but you get the point. In communism, it's 100%, 100 units are in control of the government. And so in order to do that, you'll notice that private property has to decrease and private rights have to decrease because as the government gains power, it has to pass laws and disarm people in order to retain its power. So this is how it works. So this is what socialism is. So it's an economy, and it does not encourage private ownership of property or private ownership of businesses, but prefers that governmental ownership and control of the economy and businesses occurs for the benefit of all people. Socialists want the benefit of all people. That's great. But they can't think their way out of a wet paper bag when it comes to this topic, because you're going to have to ask questions. Well, if socialism's true, who are the ones in power who distribute what to whom, and how do you demonstrate the efficiency of that procedure? How do you know it works? Where are the socialist countries right now in Europe? Because that's where they're going to say it is, but there aren't any. There's some very socialist governments. France, I know we have French relatives. I think it's, they said 80% of their income is confiscated and goes to the state, which then distributes it out to people all over the place. So you work for the government 80% of the year, kind of a thing. And so this is problem with socialism.
Yeah, I mean, I agree with all that. That's the system itself is absolutely demonic, I think.
It's horrible.
Especially in its extreme form in communism. I mean, there's no biblical basis for it. That it's basically against the truth and reality and how people are, and in the way we are made in God's image. But I was thinking more of my attitude toward her as a person.
Oh.
So she was a college professor, so I'm sure she knows all this stuff and has herself in her mind.
I'm sure she doesn't.
But
I'm sure she's a leftist
wacko
who doesn't know how to think straight.
That's what I'm saying in terms of my attitude toward her as a person, like personally. Should I think of her and approach my conversation with her with an attitude informed by the fact that I believe she's a liberal leftist socialist wacko who can't think her way straight out of a wet paper bag,
right,
and therefore is pretty much an idiot, and I should look at her as such and treat her as such?
No.
Should I treat her as a wacko leftist moron?
No. Treat her as someone who's been brainwashed by the leftist media and the leftist agenda, who doesn't understand really what the issues are. She's obviously not going to be biblical in her stance. So the way to get through to people like this is to ask questions. And ask her,
I guess my question is, should I have disdain for her?
No.
Personally?
Oh, no. No.
So
we shouldn't have disdain for
her. But if I'm thinking to myself, well, this person is a wacko moron, can't think her way out of a wet paper bag.
Yeah, I know.
She can't, she's a leftist. She's trying to destroy the country by promoting this stuff. And I would immediately, if I had that in my mind, obviously, I'd be like, well, this person's the enemy, pretty much.
That's right.
I mean,
they are the enemy.
That's how
Well,
and then as my enemy, how as Christian, if I take that attitude toward her, will I be more, if I think she's a moron and a wacko, then...
So what you do is...
Then will I be more...
I don't know. I don't know how you'll be.
You know what I'm saying? As a Christian.
See, what I do...
How do I love a person like that as a Christian? How do I love her? That's the question.
Well, let's talk about it after the break, okay? Okay. Hey, folks, we have one open line, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back. Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick. Everybody, welcome back to the show. Jeff, are you still there?
Yes, I am.
All right, just to prime the pump a little bit, there are times in the Bible when it's appropriate to call people names. Jesus called people hypocrites, whitewashed tombs, lawless, vipers, serpents, concealed tombs, liars, and things like that. So when people are unrighteous, as Jesus did, and Paul did also, it's appropriate to call them what they are, to identify them for what they are. Now, if someone is a murderer or an abortion doctor, same basic thing, then how should we think of them? We should think of them as evil people who have done evil things. Now, they repent, come to Christ, praise God. But we should also think of them with pity and with sorrow because they are lost and they need the truth. And so, because of that, we should pray for them and work with them and help them to seek the truth and find it in Jesus Christ so they can repent of their foolishness and come to Christ. And so this is what I say.
Yeah, I agree with that. Yeah. And we're supposed to, as Christians, seek the truth in love. But if it's true that they're a wacko moron, leftist, socialist, who can't think their way out of a wet paper bag, would that be appropriate just to let them know that right away? That way we know, they know where we stand.
You know? It depends. I mean, you know, it's up to you in the situation.
I could lead with that. I could say, hey, you know, first, I found out now that you're a socialist, you know, first, you're a moron, okay? I just want you to know that right out. That's how I think of you. You're a moron, okay?
Well, if you want to try it, go
ahead.
Now
we can have this conversation. Or is it better to think of them as a person created in the image of God who has been deceived they're self-deceived and egged on by the wicked one to believe lies and are in bondage to sin? And
well, I'll tell you what, let me answer.
Trespasses.
When I meet wacko leftist morons, I find out that's what they are, and that they're ultimately working for the demise of our country, though they don't know it, and they really can't think through these issues properly, and they're of course not biblical, what I try and do is provide an opportunity to be able to witness to them. And if I call them names like that right away, they're not going to listen. On the radio, I'll say this because it's radio. But the thing is, if you're going to meet an individual, you might want to say it, you might not want to say it, whatever you think is appropriate. And I have spoken with individuals, and I've called them, you're your father the devil. I've said it to people before, but that's usually after the case when they've demonstrated that that is the case. So I think that's what you should do.
Right.
You're talking to somebody, let's say you're talking to a professor, like this.
Somebody called you up right now. So if a leftist, a Democrat, a socialist,
please
whatever
do.
Called you right now on the on the phone and on your show, and I mean, would you? They've just heard you say it, you know what I mean? So they kind of know where you stand. So is it okay for them to like say, hey, you know, that's kind of, you know, that's not helping us be willing to come into a conversation with you because you're basically telling us we're morons. So it's kind of like, well, okay. I guess I won't be talking to you about this because...
Well, then they don't have to call.
You already know where you stand about me personally. It's almost like...
Yeah, I got your point. I got your point. You're going over and over and over and you're saying the same thing over and over and over again. I got your point a long time ago. So I've already answered it.
Okay.
And this is for the radio. People say things on the radio, and that's what they do. Now, if you watch leftist news, you'll find how much that they call the people on the right basically evil people. That are terrorists and things like this. Now the scriptures
we don't return evil for evil though, right?
No, we don't. But Jesus certainly did call people names, didn't he?
And yes, and he's God, and he knows their heart.
Yeah, and we can know their intentions by their actions. If they're voting, what would you say? What would you say if someone is, you know, pro-homosexual, pro-communist, and is pro-abortion, and you find this out and you're talking to somebody? Okay, so what are you going to do?
I'll battle those ideas.
Good. Okay, that's what I would do. I would ask questions of the individual and say, why do you hold these positions? And then I would undermine the reasons for those positions. If they were to continue on in their sinfulness and rebellion against the truth, I would then say something to the effect of, do you know that you've been brainwashed by the left? You can't think these things through clearly. This is why you have a problem. I've told people this because they sometimes need to hear this. Because if we're going to be so nicey-wicey all the time to the left, to anybody who's in sin and rebellion against God, well, okay, you know, but there are times to call people out for what it really is and label them for what it really is. Now, how to do that perfectly, well, that I don't know how to do. But there are times to do it. But on the radio here, I will use the phrase because, well, I just think it's more descriptive and it's radio entertainment.
Okay. All right. Well, I appreciate your time.
Appreciate you calling. All right. Thanks a lot, Jeff.
All right. Thanks a lot. God bless.
God bless. All right, let's get to Dwayne from Australia. Dwayne, welcome. You're on the air.
G'day, Matt. How you going, Mike?
I love your accent. Doing all right, man.
I just got a quick question to ask you. I'm actually looking into the I Am statements of Christ.
Okay.
Now, I know in the Septuagint, right?
Yeah.
That they translated it from the Hebrew to the Greek about 250 years before Jesus was born.
Right.
But I just want to know, because when you have the Greek I am, which is ego me, right, and then you have the Hebrew I am, which is...
Are you there? Hello? Hello? Maybe we lost him. Or maybe I lost him. Can you guys hear me? We had a little technical problem. So maybe... Okay, let's see. Sometimes we do have a problem. I'm still on the air. We don't have him. Well, I'll put him on hold, and hopefully we can get a connection come back. And if he wants, you can call it. Try and call him back. We can fix that. Let's get to Jay from Boise. Hey, Jay, welcome. You're on the air.
Okay, hi, how's it going?
Oh, there you go. Whew. Thought we were having a tech problem. I'm doing okay, man. What do you got, buddy?
I have a question about... I don't remember exactly the chapter and verse, but when Lazarus is speaking with the rich man in hell,
right,
or Hades, to be more specific.
Uh-huh.
So to try and make this as pithy as I can, it appears to me that the man is absolutely being tormented, but he's in Hades. And I've been traditionally taught that Hades is actually just sort of like Sheol, right? Just the grave generally. But here it appears to be contrasted with Abraham's bosom as a place where the wicked are. And so I was wondering if you might be able to kind of help me out with that.
Sheol is a Hebrew word. Hades, Hades is a Greek word. And so, generally speaking, Hades is a corresponding word for the Old Testament Sheol. And it's used by Jesus in the Gospels. Excuse me. And it occurs in Acts and in Revelation. So what it probably is the subterranean abode of the dead. And what you're referencing there was Luke 16:19-31. Lazarus and the rich man. So he was conscious and torment after death. Okay. All right?
So, I guess my question would be then, just because, like, further, if I may, because
there's a break.
Sheol and Hades are supposed to be
equivalent.
Hold on,
Jay, we got a break. Okay, hold on, buddy, okay?
Okay.
Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have one open line, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome back to the show. Let's get back to Jay from Boise. Hey, Jay, are you welcome? Are you welcome? Are you still there?
Yeah, I'm still here. Thank you.
All right, man. All right, so what was your question, though, about the... Yeah,
so I guess... The issue that I kind of run into, in my own head at least, is it seems to me like if Sheol and Hades are roughly equivalent, one in being the Hebrew term and the other being the Greek term, and, you know, we have this passage here where Hades appears to be a place where a wicked man is tormented and where a righteous man is not, being in Abraham's bosom instead, it seems to me like there's an issue with the theology we have, because on one end we have with people who would say that, you know, even the righteous saints like Jacob and David, for example, would expect to go to Sheol, but I don't expect that any of us believe that they were tormented for their sins. And yet Hades appears to be used as a place where they're tormented for their sins. And this seems to get even worse when death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. It seems like death and the place where people are tormented are thrown into the lake of fire. And that seems to me like kind of a big miss for people, because I've always been taught Hades, Gehenna, they're different, they're separated, they're not the same thing, all this kind of stuff, right? Gehenna is this reference to the place of torment, and Hades is just the place where the dead are. But here it appears that Hades is actually the place of torment, and Lazarus, the righteous man, isn't even there.
Yeah, it's there's a bit of a problem when we discuss, I mean, not discuss, but when we go in and study these things. I've done studies on Gehenna, Tartarus, which is another word that's used in Greek, Hades, Sheol, and I've not been able to conclude, to my satisfaction, exactly what the nuanced differences are between them. And we know that death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. Well, what does that mean? Because is Hades a place? And here's another question that gets into this. I'll explain why it's difficult. In Luke 16, 19 through 31, it talks about, you know, the afterlife. And one of the theories is that the people who died beforehand, the wicked, went to this place of suffering. And the good went there as a holding place, Abraham's bosom. And then after Christ died, and during his interim period, he then went proclaimed the gospel to them and then raised them up into heaven with him. And that of Ephesians 4, 8 through 11 seems to imply this. Now, whether it's true or not, we don't know. But it seems to be the case. There's some evidence for that. If that's the case, then it would seem as though there's been a change in the nature of Hades, that it's only a place of the wicked. If that's the case, and the wicked are thrown into the lake of fire, and Hades is thrown in the lake of fire, does it mean that they both go into that for the part of destruction? Or does it mean the implications that Hades itself will be destroyed in the lake of fire? You get a lot of wind in your phone there, guy. And a lot of wind.
Yeah, sorry about that.
Okay, and so when we get into this, it's like, okay, so what sense does it mean when they say they're thrown into the lake of fire? Because some people, like annihilationists, will say, well, it means it doesn't exist anymore. Well, does it? Or does it mean that the people in Hades, if that's a place, are thrown into the lake of fire, the whole place is, and it's all joined as one big mass of punishment? And so it's become a difficult thing to answer. You still got a lot of wind in your phone. And so...
I'm trying to get rid of that at the moment.
It's all right. And you and I have talked before. Weren't you supposed to send me an email? Because you're here in the Boise area.
Yeah, actually, I did get an email sent to you, actually. I don't know, because I know you're probably fairly busy, so I'm not sure what you've read and what you haven't. But I sent an email, one that included a list of reasons why I personally am a annihilationist, and another one including an interview that I'll actually be doing in like 24 minutes. I wasn't planning on mentioning it, but might as well now, with Chris Date. Mm-hmm. I am not a physicalist like Chris Date is.
Good. That's heresy.
But I do agree with a lot of and I agree with that also. I think that he's got a lot of interesting points in regards to hell that I agree with. And the thing is I'm not a Greek expert, and I'm also a fairly young person. You know, I'm only 22, so I'm open to being wrong about this. But it sounds to me like this passage in particular is almost indicating that there is a place of conscious torment for the sinner, and then that place of conscious torment, along with the sinner, is destroyed in the lake of fire.
There's a problem with that.
So I would take a view that...
There's a problem with it. If they're punished, then they're punished for a period of time that corresponds to the law that they've broken for the sin they've committed, right?
I would agree with that.
Okay, so let's just say that they suffer for 1,000 years. Not that that's a right number or whatever. Just use that as an illustration.
Right.
So after they've been suffering for their appropriate length of time, then that means the punishment according to that law has been finished, right? Right?
Not necessarily. I wouldn't.
Then what? Because here's the thing.
The reason it would seem like.
If they're punished, they're punished according to what the law requires. And where does it say that in the scriptures how much punishment a person gets for whatever law they've broken? Lying versus murder. Stealing a paperclip versus murder. It doesn't. So if people are going to suffer in the afterlife for a period of time before they're annihilated, there's some logistical issues there. But we could use, you know, variables and say, well, corresponding to a certain value of sin, they're going to be suffering for a certain value period of time. But that means it's according to the law. That means the law is satisfied when they pay that punishment. Well, then why are they annihilated for a second judgment upon the first judgment that they have of their sin? So you have a double jeopardy. And this is a problem, because if the law has been completed by their suffering, why don't they go to heaven? Because they've met the requirements of the law. It's a problem.
Well, that is an interesting point, certainly. I think initially a couple things do come to mind. The first thing that initially comes to mind is the wages of sin being death. And what it almost seems like to me is that there, every time you commit a sin, there's actually like two separate offenses, almost. The act of committing a sin itself, which is rebellion against God, is worthy of a death penalty. And then there's also the specific act that you actually committed, right?
The actual act is the sin. The actual act is the sin. Okay.
Well, I guess what I mean, to kind of specify what I mean, right? So somebody eating, for example, the fruit in the garden, right? That and somebody murdering another human being both have a equal quality in that they are direct rebellion against God.
My initial question was, if someone's going to be punished according to the law for their sin, and then once the requirement has been satisfied, which will be then according to the law, and then that means they've met the requirement of the law, why are they annihilated? It doesn't make sense. It's a logical problem,
right,
inside of that position. Maybe you could work up an answer or try to.
Well, I think the reason I bring up this sort of like double-pronged idea in a way, right, is because it does almost seem to me like you are punished for that rebellion, right? That element that they have in tandem with each other, and that penalty is death. But then also,
but what is death?
There is penalty for the specific action.
But what is death?
See,
what is death? This is the thing that annihilationists presuppose, that death can mean either non-existence or annihilation later on. They're not specific. Nor are they specific in the issue of soul sleep, another topic. Have you read the articles on CARM, on these topics, on annihilationism?
I have recently, yeah, because I did want to have a... We live in the same area, actually, yeah, so I've been asking if potentially it would be possible to have even an in-person debate or interview if you ever would be interested. But
sure, but my question is this. Have you read the issues that I've done on the word studies regarding punishment? Have you on destruction? Have you done the I've done the studies to show how they're used in Scripture. There are places where destruction is used. Matthew 25:46, destroyed, where the word destruction never means non-existence. There are places where it does and it does not. Why is it that the annihilationists choose which one is going to be? It's because of the prejudices, not because the text requires it. Annihilationism is quite weak. And if you think about it, annihilation is non-existence. How is non-existence a punishment? It isn't. It's just non-existence because there's no attribution to it. It's just nothingness. That's what rocks think of. How is that a punishment? Annihilation is the same thing as what rocks think of. How is it a punishment? There's problems, okay?
Well, and there's...
We gotta go. There's a break. Sorry, buddy. Okay? Email me again, okay?
Oh, that's all right.
All right, Jay.
Yeah.
Hey, folks, we got two open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Two open lines, 877-207-2276. Sean from Texas, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing all right. What do you got, big man?
Good. Hey, first of all, I just wanted to say, hey, man, you kind of really clarified things on the annihilation, because I was back and forth on that, but what you said just completely nailed it down for me.
Which part? Just curious, which part?
Well, basically, how's that a punishment? And just, I mean, just the whole thing just nailed it down. I mean,
it doesn't make sense.
You know.
Yeah, they call nothingness a punishment, but how's nothingness anything? It doesn't make sense to call it punishment. Yeah. Oh, no, the extinction process is punishment. How long does that last, for a millisecond? It just doesn't make sense. Annihilation. Anyway.
Well, I guess the only thing they could say that being punishment is, you know, missing heaven.
It's like you were before you existed. It was nothing. How's that punishment?
Yeah.
It's the same thing. You're not missing out on anything because you don't exist. It's just annihilationist. Anyway,
so,
what's your question, buddy?
I was talking to a guy, and he, you know, I tried to talk to him about Jesus and all that, and the guy said he's read the Bible, and, you know, he believes it was created by aliens, but he was saying because he read something called the Samaritans, and I guess Samaritans or something like that book.
Are you there?
And I don't know that. Are you aware of that?
You broke up. I lost you like 5 seconds or so. Samaritans what?
Oh, okay. Are you aware of the book of... I think it's called the Book of Samaritans?
No, I'm not. No.
Okay. I guess it's what it is. I guess like 2,000 years before the Bible, there was... in this religion or whatever, there was a... Jesus-like figure that died and rose on the third day and all that stuff. I didn't know if you're aware of that or...
Oh, okay. You know, so, well, whenever they say anything like this, you always have to ask for documentation. And usually when they give you something, it's real spurious. It's something written like in 800 A.D. that about a rumor they heard long ago. And it's just not good evidence for anything. So I always ask, document it. Okay? Always document it.
Okay.
So that's what I would say.
Okay.
And if they want us to go that older stuff.
Yeah, I mean, all I said.
Go ahead.
Yeah. Go ahead. And all I said to him is like, look, I'd rather be a believer. Believer would be wrong. You know. I'll do that. I'll ask him for documentation on that.
I always ask for documentation. You know, absolutely. Because they can make these statements as though they're true. Well, I don't accept that they're true. You have to demonstrate that they are. Show me the evidence. You know, just tell them flat out, all right?
Right. All right. Thank you.
Okay. All right, man. Okay, God bless. Okay. Let's get to, Joseph from North Carolina. Joseph, welcome. You're on the air.
How you doing today?
By God's grace, doing well. What do you got?
Hey, Matt, I got a couple comments. I turned on your radio station. I'm actually a first-time listener, first-time caller.
All right.
But the guy that was talking about calling people names, the Bible wants us to be zealous for God.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, we're supposed to be bold and stand out and call evil, evil.
Yeah.
And another thing is, the Bible says there'll be people in hell beat with few stripes. And there'll be people in hell beat with many stripes go off what you were saying a while ago. I just want to encourage people, man, if you're a true believer in Christ, you don't have to worry about hell, death, and destruction because you're a child of the light, not a child of the dark. And be zealous for God. I encourage people to be bold and stand up because right now that's what our country is lacking. That's why we have so much demonic activity going on in the Congress building, in the White House. It's all demonic. It's the Bible fulfilling itself. And I encourage all my brothers and sisters to stand fast, stand strong. You know what I'm saying? Look at David when he went up against Goliath. Our Christian community is going up against Goliath right now because our government is Goliath.
Yeah.
And we just have to stand fast in our faith. And I encourage you, and Matt, man, you don't know me, but I love you as a brother, and I encourage you for doing what you're doing. And anybody listening right now, I just encourage y'all to do God's work. And he Amen. Works through us. We are bound to go through trials and tribulations. Like, my life ain't easy, man. I'm blind. I went blind when I was 22 years old. But today I'm not the same guy I was when I went blind. And I thank the good Lord for it. He didn't let me die and go to hell. He let me give me insight. I learned how to walk by faith and not by sight. And I encourage my brothers and sisters to do the same, because the news is lying to you. The government's lying to you. They're trying to do away with us. And just know that we have a better place waiting on us when this place does kick us out.
I like that phrase. When this place does kick us out. Interesting.
They eventually going to kick us out too, Matt.
Yeah. That's right.
You know, but, you know, at the end, we're going to get the victory.
We have questions. I mean, we have callers. Do you have a question? The comment's great. I appreciate it. I do.
My question is for your listeners. I want to hear about more zealous Christians in our country. I want to hear about our fight back. You know what I'm saying? Like, fight the good fight of faith. I want to hear that from everybody listening. My question to you is, man, don't let them kick you off air.
Well, it's not up to me. It's other people who own the station and stuff like that. And I was kicked off the air at another place. We don't know exactly why, but we suspect it was because of what I said about Roman Catholicism. And we found out that my later recordings, when I talked about Catholicism, music came over instead of my speech about it, because Catholicism is so bankrupt. So we think that's what happened. And people don't like a lot of stuff. It's a form of censoring, and people do it all over the place.
Right.
So, but we
have you heard anything about? Have you heard anything about China coming out with a new version of the King James Version Bible?
No, I haven't heard of that. So, no, I haven't.
I heard that Xi Jinping is trying to put new versions of the King James Bibles into America's system.
I have not heard. Tell you what, if you got documentation for that, then contact me. You know, then let me know. I'd like to hear.
I'm pretty sure.
I'll tell you what, we got
callers. I was hearing about that.
Can you?
Oh, yes, sir, man. You have a good day, and everybody be blessed.
Okay, email it to me if you got information. info@carm.org, okay? Because that would be good.
Oh, yes, sir.
All right. All right, well, God bless.
All right, bye.
Okay, let's get on the phones with, next longest waiting is Joshua from Idaho. Joshua, welcome. You're on the air.
How you doing, Matt?
Doing all right. Where are you in Idaho?
Coeur d'Alene.
Wow. That's right. I think I talked to you before. So what do you got, buddy?
So, I know I've talked to you a couple of times regarding objective morality versus subjective morality.
Okay.
And one of the things that I've been coming across a lot on public forums is that, when I assert objective morality with people, they'll counter and say that objective morality is false because objective is without feelings, and if you have feelings, then those are subjective. So, like, if, for example, in order for something to be objective,
they're not informed. So, objective means not dependent upon your own person. It's something that exists outside of you. It's objective. It's out there. It's something out there. Subjective means it's dependent upon you. So, are there objective morals? The only way objective morals could exist and have them, and they have universal properties or universal application, is that there's a universal mind. Because morals are abstractions. An abstraction is something that occurs in the mind, not in the physical realm, as in it's a physical property, like redness or roundness or square or straight. We can measure those things, but you can't measure abstractions, like love and fellowship and things like that. And a moral is an attitudinal thing, because if I were to slap someone on the face, is it right or is it wrong? It depends on the motive, to save them from injury or to cause injury. You know, so morality is related to the intention of the actor, of the one who performs the action. So if someone wants to say there's no objective morality, what they're saying is there is no God. And if someone says there's no objective morality, then I'll ask them a question. I say, is it true or not true that it is wrong for everybody to torture babies to death merely for their personal pleasure? It's a statement I've used.
Okay,
and what'd they say?
I've posed that question to that same question that you just mentioned there, and they'll counter and say, "Well, it's my opinion that it is."
Okay. Here's the trap. Is it right or is it wrong? Is it always wrong for everyone? If they say yes, it's always wrong. It's their opinion. Then it's their opinion that there's a universal moral absolute. You see?
Right.
They're stuck. If they say no, it's not true, then they're advocating the idea that it's okay to do that thing. And I'd say, then give me examples when that's the case. But if they say it's their opinion that it's true,
and
then you got them.
Right, and then I've had it on both sides. I've had it to where they'll say, well, yes, it's always wrong, but that's just my opinion that it's always wrong.
So it's your opinion that it's always wrong for everyone. So it's your opinion that universal moral absolutes exist.
Right, and then I'll say, so if it's your opinion, I mean, they kind of conflate the argument by saying it's their opinion,
I got you. And so what you say is, I'll say it again. So you're saying that it's your opinion that moral absolutes exist, but you just said they don't. So how is it that you can be consistent?
Exactly.
So that's what you do, okay?
Right.
I've had this exact conversation many times. That's what you do.
Right, and if they do say that it's not always wrong, then I'll say, well, give me a case of where it's okay.
Do you know of any?
And they'll say, well, there's people who do that. I don't know of anyone personally.
No. If they say there's people who do that, so you say, wait a minute, you know people who do this? Who are they? We need to turn them into the police.
Then they'll say no, and then they'll try to equate the argument and kind of...
But I'm telling you how to respond to it.
Yeah.
Okay, this is what you do. So it's your opinion that these moral absolutes do exist, right? Well, it's just my opinion, not that everybody... But your opinion is that they exist, right? And that's the whole thing. You just say it over and over. But your opinion is that they do exist, but you said they don't. So how is it your opinion says one thing and yet you say another? You contradict yourself. You're not being rational. Okay, buddy? We're out of time.
I appreciate it.
All right, man. God bless. Amos from Texas was going to call about Eastern Orthodoxy, and Carter from Mississippi on baptism questions. Love both those topics. Please call back tomorrow. And by his grace, we'll talk to you then. Hey, folks, I'm out of time. May the Lord bless you. We'll be on the air, Lord willing, tomorrow.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.